I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Two of the most powerful words ever spoken from one person to another are the words, Me Too. Me Too says, you're not alone. Me Too says, we're in this together. Me Too says, your experience and your emotions are valid. Me Too says, if I made it out, then you can too. Giving hope to another person can be as simple as sharing your story, saying, yes, I was in that situation too, and here's how I made it out. Welcome to the edge, folks. Let's get sharp. Okay. Father, we thank you and we praise you for another opportunity just to be in your presence, just to be on your earth, God. Thank you for another day of life. Father, right now, I ask you to do the work. Father, if you don't stand up on the inside of me, then I might as well sit down. Father, if you don't speak forth your words through me, then I might as well shut up. God, if you do not do the work, then the work will not get done. So, Father, I'm asking you to anoint me afresh, anoint me anew, and please just deliver your word to your people through me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I hope everybody is doing wonderful today. I know that we had testimony service already, but I'm going to start today with my testimony. It's something that I really feel like is necessary for this morning. It's also something that I need to practice because I'm confident that I'm going to be sharing this thing for the rest of my life. So just bear with me. I love you all. Anyway, so I'm on the phone with family right now, so I just might as well be real. I've dealt with suicide and depression for most of my adult life. So I have like a love-hate relationship with my birthday because it's like the fall of every year is right when it starts. So like right around that September, October time is when I start to spiral downward and I'm just not myself for like 3 months out of the year. Like I literally would have to fight past suicide just to make it to Christmas every single year. And when I say every year, this was every year from 18 to 27. So for the better part of 10 years, I had to do this. I had to struggle with this pain, this anxiety, this depression. And the one question that would always be on my heart around this time is like, why am I still here? Why am I still here? And once we got to my birthday, it switched up a little bit. I mean, people came together. They would come and they would celebrate with me. My birthday is in November. So to date, my favorite holiday is still Thanksgiving because that energy from friends and family being together literally gave me life and gave me the strength to push through for another 365 days. So it's just, I need everybody to understand that I had two amazing parents that loved God and they taught me the word, and I still was depressed and suicidal. I had a family that loved me, that looked out for me, that cared for me, and I was still depressed and suicidal. I was in church and I was still depressed and suicidal. I was in ministry, 18 to 27. Y'all was there, so y'all know that was like the height of Z Squad. We was actually going to other churches and ministering. I wasn't there, but y'all went in the dance ministry, went to Barbados. So y'all was in other countries ministering. This was the height of that ministry, and I was depressed and suicidal. I went and I earned 2 degrees, and I was depressed and suicidal. I had plenty of friends, and I was depressed and suicidal. I had a girlfriend, this amazing young lady who is now my wife. She was with me during that time, and I was still depressed and suicidal. I remember one year I called her, and she actually pulled me out that year because I was on the phone with her. Of course, it was late at night, and I was telling her how weak I am. I'm so weak. I'm this, I'm that. And I kept going on about my weakness. I'm so weak. I'm so weak. And she stopped me and she said, Michael, you're not weak. I'm like, what are you talking about? She said, I love you, Michael. and I'm not attracted to weakness, so you are not weak. And then she hung up the phone. Like, she was like, mic drop, conversation over. I started doing push-ups immediately. I came out that room like, I wish somebody would call me weak right now. I fire off on you right now. I fight you right now. She like brought that out of me. And I was like, and she just dropped the mic on me. So I'm glad I married her. But anyway, so just, I want to make the point. I'm saying all of this because I don't want anybody to, don't let the world tell you how to fix this thing, because all of that stuff that I just mentioned, that's exactly what the world would say would fix this. You won't have to be in this state of mind anymore if you have all of these things. And I had all of those things, and I'm not coming at therapy. I think therapy is very, very important, and I hope to get into it one day. That's the whole reason why I'm becoming the coach and the counselor that I am. But make sure that therapist, that coach, that minister, whoever is mentoring you is rooted and grounded in the word, because there is a certain understanding that the world has. They know that the Bible is good for teaching instructions. They know that there's wisdom there. And they know that if they take those principles and some of those instructions, and if they're properly applied to your life, it will have a result. So they've extracted the things that they want, but they leave out God. They've extracted the wisdom, but they will leave out the relationship with the Father. They'll leave out the importance of the guidance and the morality of the Spirit of God, and then they'll write a book and call it self-help. So I need everybody to understand that, yes, there is some of it in the world, but if you don't got God, if you don't got His Spirit flowing through your life, if you don't got that relationship with the Father, then you're missing it. You don't have the full package. You don't see the whole picture. So I need all of us to understand that we need the whole thing. Okay, please say the whole thing. We need all of it, the whole thing. So, the fall of my 27th birthday. I was 26, about to turn 27. I decided that I was done. I had had enough. 9 years is enough. 10 years, a decade of dealing with this foolishness is enough. I'm out of here. So I bought a large bottle of pain medication, and I already had a bottle of rum that was on top of my refrigerator. And the plan was to take a handful every 30 minutes until both the bottles were empty. And then I was going to go to sleep, and I wasn't going to wake up. So I called my dad. I called my dad not to say goodbye, but to apologize, because I couldn't be great like he wanted me to be. All right, this was 11 years ago and I'm still crying. Anyway, but that man saved my life. I love you, Dad. Like, I'm literally standing here because he answered the phone that day. I called him to apologize because I couldn't be great. And I know that sounds like it's a lot for somebody to just say, be great, be great, be great. But it wasn't even like that, because my dad is a different type of dude. He used to say, like, he was like, I taught you how to pray. I taught you how to get in your word. I taught you how to seek the face of God. So whatever you and him decide for your life, that's what y'all decide, but I need you to go all in. Whatever you decide to do, I need you to just be great at it. It's up to you. God is God. I'm just a man, but it's up to you. And whatever he asks you to do, I just need you to do it. I need you to do it with all your heart. I need you to do it with all your might. I need you to do it with all your strength. And I need you to be great. That sounds like a lot, but it really ain't that much. Because he was taking it out of his hands. He didn't say, you gotta be this. He didn't put those parameters on us. He said, whatever it is you wanna do, I just need you to be great at it. I need you to make that decision. Go all in. And on the other side of that thing, I need you to be the best at it, whatever it is. And he told me that I just want you to be great. And I had to call him and I wanted to apologize because I couldn't be great. And now I'm giving up on life, so greatness ain't in the cards for me. And so I called him and I told him, what I had planned to do. And his response to me was, he didn't yell, he didn't scream, he didn't go off in a prayer, he didn't start preaching and prophesying. He said, okay, but before you do that, I'm coming. Will you wait for me? Thank you. Before you do that, I'm coming. Will you wait for me? And I said, all right, Pop, I'll wait for you. And from that day to this, that's why I'm still here. Because he asked me to wait for him. And I said, yeah, I'll wait for you. And then he got on a plane and he flew from Pennsylvania to Florida. And he sat with me and he stayed with me for a week. And he taught me some things and he mentored me. And he just talked to me where I was at. And having the understanding that I have now of the things that he went through and the things that his father went through. His father actually committed suicide, and my dad has struggled with suicide as well. And so it's because he survived it and he made it through that he could come and minister and talk to me. And this is why I preach so hard and I speak so much about making it through these hard times and these difficult times. Because you don't know that the struggle you're going through now, it's going to mean deliverance. It's going to mean freedom. It's going to mean so much to not just you, but to the generations that are coming behind you, because he went through it, because he made it through, because he chose not to give up, because he kept on praying, because he kept on fighting, because he didn't give up. I'm still here. My sister is still here. My brother is still here. And the legacy will continue on. His blood is not going to die shed anymore. Like, we are going to change the entire world because he made the decision to keep on living. So whatever that struggle is on today, whatever that fight is on today, whatever it is you're going through right now today, I need you to keep on fighting. God has a plan for your life. God understands the things that you're going through. God is there. And I keep telling y'all, he's playing the long game. So you're carrying a weight right now, and it's heavy, and it hurts, and you wanted to stop. And God is like, no, not yet. And he's saying, no, not yet, because there is a generation of people that you are going to affect with your testimony. Because you're dealing with this now, your kids, and a multitude of others are going to be saved, are going to realize that they can make it through, are going to realize that it's not over yet. They're going to realize that I can make it through this struggle, I can make it through this pain, and I can be effective in my purpose. So please don't give up. All right, I'm gonna start preaching now, okay? So everybody's ready. Whew. All right. So I spent almost a decade of wanting to die. The following decade, I got married and I was like living my life. And then, like, now, I'm not going to call it anxiety, I'm not going to call it worry, but my focus has been so heavy on the next 10 years because I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I just know that I'm here for a reason, and that my life is going to have a heavy effect on these next 10 years. My life, my testimony, my words, my gifting, my purpose, and not being braggadocious, is going to affect change on this planet. There are some people that I need to minister to. There are some people that I need to encourage, to motivate, to teach, to train, to motivate, to mentor, to equip and empower. And I'm in this place where I don't necessarily know what's going to happen. I just know that the decisions I make today are going to affect that. And so in my prayer time, I don't even know what to say. It's just I'm going off in tongues and tears are coming and my heart is beating fast. I'm not sure what it is. I don't know what it is, but I know that there's something effective. There's something that I am intended to infect in these next 10 years. There's something that I'm intended to do, that my family is intended to do in these next 10 years. And I just want to be ready for that thing. So please I was going to wait to the end to say to just keep me in your prayers. Keep me and Desi in your prayers, because I'm not doing this without her. She's a super important part of this thing. And we are in this together, and we are arm in arm, and we're taking the plow and we're moving forward. And yeah. So anyway, the one question that kept going back and forth in my head during these 10 years was, why am I here? And in the subsequent 10 years, not necessarily discovering, but becoming who I am, who I was intended to be, God put forth another question. And that question was, who are you? That is the first question that needs to be answered. I hope everybody has a pen and paper, because, you know, I like to go in, and it's more than just about teaching. It's more than just about preaching. It's about teaching. And everybody needs to understand that when we speak, our greatest compliment is for people to actually change. God has put good ground out there, and it's going to reap 30, 60, and 100 fold. And that good ground is your heart. That good ground is your mind. I want you to get this wisdom. I want you to get these teachings, and I want you to start to study these things out and apply them to your life, because you guys are going to reap the harvest of this next generation. It's not just me that's feeling heavy. It's not just me that has this calling and purpose on their life. It's all of us on this call, all of us who might hear this in the future. It's all of us. We got a work to do. We have a purpose to accomplish in this earth, and I need to make sure you're ready for that. And I said all of that to give you time to get your pen and paper and get yourselves together, because we about to go in. So those two questions, who are you and why am I here? So who are you and why am I here? Some of you might already know the answers to these questions. If you do, then you need to get on your face and ask God to help you move forward. Some of you don't know the answer to these questions. And if you don't, you need to get on your face and ask God to reveal it to you. First point, very unpopular opinion. You don't discover who you are. You're told who you are. Say it one more time. You don't discover who you are. You are told who you are. And God will tell you who you are. All throughout the Bible, in my observation, identity comes from the Father. Identity comes from the Father. Let's take the case of Benjamin, who was the last son of Israel. This was the last son of Rachel. And so Rachel had two sons. And at the time of Benjamin's birth, she was getting ready to die. Like, she died in childbirth when she birthed Benjamin. And I'm not going to speak to her mind state. I wasn't there. I can only imagine, or I can only tap into whatever the Spirit reveals to me. But at the time of Benjamin's birth, she only had one other son, and that was Joseph. And at the time, she believed that he was dead. So living her own life, her whole entire life, with all the struggle she had with her sister, she was so distraught and she was so heartbroken throughout her life, because she wasn't having any kids. She wasn't having any children. Her sister could have kids. Her sister's servant could have kids. Her servant was having these kids, but Rachel wasn't having none. So when she had Joseph, she was like, finally. And then Joseph, quote unquote, dies. And so now, this being her second pregnancy, her second child, and she's dying. So my first son died, and now I'm not even going to be here to be able to raise this one and to be able to pour into and love this one. She named him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. And so that mind state that she was in affected the name that she was given to this boy. But in steps Israel, in steps the boy's father, and says, your name is going to be Benjamin, which means son of my strength or son of my right hand. So In her sorrow, she named him son of my sorrow. But the father was able to step in and re-identify him as son of strength. Sorrow will not be your identity. Pain will not be what associates you. This will not be who you are. I'm going to shift it. Your name is going to be Benjamin. But take heart, because even if your father gets it wrong, our heavenly father can make the adjustment. Because in the word, we understand that we were introduced to Abram, but once God got through with him, he was Abraham. We were introduced to Jacob, but once God got through with him, he was Israel. We were introduced to Simon, but when God got through with him, we got Peter. We were introduced to Saul, but after that Damascus Road experience, we got to be reintroduced to Paul. And so the second revelation is, if you don't understand who you are, if you don't get that revelation from your heavenly Father, then the world will name you. Let's stay biblical. A lot of people aren't familiar with the names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Probably not ringing any bells, but you know who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. Because once Israel was taken over by Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, they took Hebrew boys from their court, and the first thing they tried to do was strip them of their identity. So even Daniel, who this is the book that I'm referencing, this is Daniel, I believe, chapter 1, but even Daniel had his name changed. These Hebrew boys that they pulled from Israel and brought into the court of the king, and they were going to transform them into these other people. They were given new names or new identities. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. Hananiah's name was changed to Shadrach. Mishael's name was changed to Meshach. And Azariah's name was changed to Abednego. So even there, you see where identity is trying to be shifted. Even in the book of Esther, her name was not Esther. Her name was Hadassah. But once she took part in the kingdom and stepped into that, they changed her name to Esther. So if you don't identify yourself, I'm sorry, if you don't allow God or the Father to identify you, then the world will do its best to give you a name or to give you an identity. So it is biblical. It is sound, although it is unpopular. So in these last 10 years, and you know what? This is why this is why Lion King hit so hard for me. That scene in the middle of it, where the father Mufasa comes back in the clouds, and the first thing he does was give his son identity and purpose. He says, "Simba, why have you forgotten me?" And Simba says, "I could never forget you. I love you. You're my father." He said, "You have forgotten who you are, identity, and therefore have forgotten me. Your relationship with me identifies you." What did he say next? He said, "You are my son, identity. You are my son." And then the second thing he told him was, "You are my son and the one true king of Pride Rock." So his purpose was to be a king. So he gave him identity and he gave him purpose all in the same sentence. And it came from where? It came from his father. So the father will give you your identity and he will give you purpose. Where is it? Where am I going? I have it all, but it's still kind of separated. So just give me a second here. Okay. Purpose is not what you do. It is who you are. Purpose is attached to your identity. So God will help you become who you are. So that first point, you don't discover who you are. You're told who you are. And the confusion in that is because God can tell you who you are, but then you have to spend a huge chunk of your life actually becoming that, becoming who it is that God called you to be, and becoming who it is or what it is that God has called you to do. So that feels like self-discovery because you're figuring out what God put in you. And you got to understand that when it comes to your identity, and this is also a point that I always make, is that the substratum, the core, the foundation of who you are, you didn't even get to choose that. And this is why, I don't know how to even say it, but basically what happened was you had the kingdom of God, and in the Garden of Eden, man declared independence when they rebelled. So because we declared independence when we rebelled, we are saying that you no longer have control and power over us. We are going to start to make these decisions for ourselves. So, and I got this revelation from watching Hamilton, and this is ridiculous because there's a song in it called "You Be Back, You'll Be Back," where the King of England is telling America, all right, good luck fending for yourself. Good luck figuring things out on your own, because now you no longer have the backing and the support of this kingdom over here. And that's basically what America did, is what we did with God. We said, yes, you have these rules and regulations. Yes, you have this certain way that we're supposed to live our life. But once we rebelled and took control over ourselves, we said, we don't need any of that. We got it from here. And so now we are responsible with caring for ourselves and discovering our own identity and figuring things out on our own. I hope this is making sense, because it's, I hope it's making sense. But yeah.
Yes, it is.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Becky. So that's what happened. And that's probably what's going on nowadays. Is we don't want to accept what we've been given. We don't want to accept the identity. We don't want to accept the purpose. So we make the decision, this is who I am. This is the direction that I want to go in. And we see the turmoil and the foolishness that that has caused. So you don't discover who you are. You're told who you are. Purpose is not what you do. It is who you are. It is a part of who you are. When you introduce, you introduce yourself to new people and you say, oh, what do you do? They don't say, well, I do this. I don't say, when people ask me what I do, I don't say I cook. I say I am a chef. When people ask a doctor what he does, they don't say, well, I practice medicine. Well, some of them might say that. They usually say I'm a doctor. I am. They are identifying with what they do. Also why there's some confusion with what you do and who you are, because the purpose, I'm trying to explain this, but a purpose is a part of who you are. It's a part of your identity. So anyway, after my dad came and saved my life and pulled me off that ledge, the subsequent 10 years was God showing me who I was. And it is so crazy that I got married during that time, because there are some things that I didn't know about myself, that I didn't realize about myself, that she was able, Desi was able to point out in me. And it was uncomfortable and it made me mad, but it was the truth. And because I saw it, I was able to make those adjustments and able to fall in line with what God called me and told me to do. So these are some of the things that God gave me when he was in the process of telling me who I am. Because, and he started from the basics, from the bottom. So here's where I need everybody to have their pen and paper. I'm about to give you 11 things. This is who you are. This is what God called and ordained you to be. This is the foundation that you need to build everything on right here. First and foremost, number one, you are a child of God. Write it down. I said, I am a son of God. You're a child of God, daughter of God, whatever you choose to write. But you belong to God. I am a son of God. I'm going to go through this quickly. And everybody knows the playback will be available in the coming week on Razor's Edge Study Group. So if you don't get it now, you can listen to it later on. But number one, I am a son of God. And the scriptures associated with that, Romans 8, 14 through 16. And Galatians 4:5. Number two, I am his workmanship. This is who you are. This is the identity that God has placed on you. Psalms 139:14 and Ephesians 2:10. I am perfect in him. Colossians 1:28 and 2 Corinthians 12:9. I am perfect in him. Ain't nothing wrong with me. The way God created me is the way I'm supposed to be. I am perfect in him. As it associates to my relationship with God, I am perfect in him. Number four, I am a reflection of him. John 17:16. I am a reflection of him. John chapter 17, verse 16. Number five, I am a vessel of the living God. 1 Corinthians 6. Is that Corinthians or is it Chronicles? 1 Chronicles, Corinthians. I wrote this a while ago. First Corinthians. It's Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. Colossians 1:27. Number 6, I am always connected with God, and there is never a moment when we are apart. That ought to change somebody's life. Number 6, I am always connected with God, and there is never a moment when we are apart. Psalms 139. If you realized that God was there, would you still be doing that? If you realized that God was there, would you still be doing that? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, that the implications of that, if I make my bed in hell, if I choose to lie down, like he make, like when you make your bed, that usually means you coming back there. Like, so if I choose, y'all can let that marinate. Number 7, I am forgiven. Colossians 1 verses 19 and 21 and 1 John 1, 7 and 8. Number 8, I am loved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. You know the rest. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Number 9, I am here on purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, I like to say I'm here on purpose, for purpose, and with purpose. Number 10, and this is my favorite one, I am a steward over the gifts that I've been given. And the present condition of those gifts are a reflection of my stewardship. That was just so eye-opening to me. I'm still trying to wrap my head around that revelation. Every time I get into situations where I want to blame other things and blame other people and blame other circumstances on the way that I'm living, this comes and punches me right in the face every single time. I am a steward over the gifts that I've been given. The present condition of those gifts are a reflection of my stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. You can even add on the parable of the talents. So that same thing. God gave you the talent. In that parable, God gave each of them a certain amount, and it was their responsibility to make something happen with that money. So they were responsible for what he had given them, and he held them accountable for what they did with the talents or the money that he had given them. I am a steward over the gifts that I've been given. The present condition of those gifts are a reflection of my stewardship. And number 11, I am familiar with the voice of God. I hear clearly and I obey completely. John 10 verses 1 through 5. There's a lot more. I personally have 35 of these that I think are definitely necessary for my life. One day I might share them. And those of you who identify with that or feel the Spirit telling you that's who I am too, then maybe you can associate with that. But I think we should take those 11. Everybody should take those 11. Really tarry and pray and seek the face of God with those 11. And then allow God to give you the rest of them.
I'm sorry, Michael.
Yes, sir.
Ma'am. Michael's showing.
Uh-huh. Repeat what?
Number 11.
I am familiar with the voice of God. I hear clearly and I obey completely. And that's for those of us that struggle and we think that God don't talk to us. That's not true. John 10, 1-5. That passage is, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So that's identity. That is who God has called us to be. And this next section is going to be focused on purpose. This thing that God has kind of been doing in me over these last 10 years. It's been kind of a struggle, but it is what it is. I know it's a part of my purpose. I know it is what I'm supposed to be doing. So this next part is focused on purpose. And this is the kind of stuff that God has just been giving it to me, giving it to me, giving it to me, giving it to me. And I've just been writing it down, not knowing what to do with it. So thank God that I was at least obedient enough to write it down. But God is calling us as individuals, us as a ministry, us as a church, to take the next step. And I can't fault you. I don't know where each of us are as individuals in our walk with God and our walk with Christ. But I believe the Spirit of God is saying, take the next step. If you're on step 5 right now and somebody else is on step 15, that doesn't matter. Just wherever you are, move forward. It's time. And the example he gave me is like, and being in high school, we all worked our way through high school. Some of us didn't, but we all work our way through high school and we get to 12th grade. And there are some of us that are in 12th grade, and that's exactly where we should be. That's where we are mentally. That's where we are educationally. That's where our maturity is at. That's where our level of understanding is at. But then there are some of us who are in 12th grade because we don't want to graduate. And I understand that dilemma. I get it 150,000% because y'all keep calling me pastor and I don't want to be no pastor. I'm perfectly comfortable. It took me years to be comfortable with just preaching because the understanding that I get from the word, I believe it's Timothy, that say everybody don't need to be a teacher. Okay. I see you, Aunt Shirley. I don't want to be no pastor. I don't. And I'm being real. I'm recording this so people can hear it for generations to come, because there is a certain responsibility and a certain heaviness that I don't believe that I'm ready for, but I just don't want. It took me 13 years to get to the place where I am on my job, and just having that responsibility of being a leader to a bunch of people, it's hard enough on the job. It's hard enough to get these people to act right on the job. I can only imagine what it would be like to pastor a church when you're responsible for these people's souls and people's development. And as I understand it, the fivefold ministry is for the equipping of the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. What kind of responsibility is that to be able to have to pour and equip and educate these people so that they can go out and change the world? It's that I just don't want it. You can keep it. You can keep it all. And so some of the things that I was dealing with, that I'm sure many of us deal with, that keeps us from taking this next step is, of course, peer pressure is one of them. You can write all of these down. Peer pressure is one reason why people don't want to take the next step. And it might not be ministry for you. So it might be the next step on your job. It might be stepping off of that job to go actually do what it is that God called you to do, start the business or whatever that might be. But peer pressure is one. The second thing is fear, specifically the fear of success or failure. Sometimes the fear that you might experience both. The next one is judgment and critique. That's mine. I don't want to hear nobody's judgment. I don't want to hear nobody's critique of nothing, even though that is super important. And like my whole podcast is based off of that. Razor's Edge Study Group is iron sharpens iron. Okay. So your friend is going to bring that correction to you, that critique to you, that's going to take you to the next level. And the last thing that people run from is, of course, responsibility. So that was peer pressure, fear of success and failure, judgment and critique was the third one, and responsibility was number four. So let's go into it. Peer pressure. Your friends and your family don't want you to go. Sometimes moving forward literally means moving forward, leaving that job and leaving the friends and the family that you've developed there, leaving your hometown, leaving the friends and the family that you've developed there, and going to where God leads you. When God called Abram, the first thing he told him to do was leave your father's house and go to a place I send you. He didn't even tell him where he was going, just to a place where I'm going to send you. And sometimes that peer pressure of your friends and your family, they want you to stay. And I'm not even coming from a negative place of hate. They love you. They care about you. You know, you're a big part of their lives. Of course, they don't want you to leave. A lot of times they pressure you because they want you to be safe. Okay. Maybe they've actually gone out and they've tried these things and they got their feelings hurt. They fell and they busted their head. Me and Becky talk about Moana a lot, but the chief of that village didn't want his daughter to go out to the ocean because he went out to the ocean and his... What is up, good people? This is Mike Savage, and I wanted to come on and personally thank you for listening to my podcast. Do me a favor. If you enjoyed it, give it 5 stars. If you know somebody who needs to hear this message, share it with them. If you want to keep up with my content, follow me on Instagram at razorsedge_podcast and on Facebook at Savage Lifestyle Solutions. If you want to reach me or book me to speak, reach out to me by my email address, michaelsavagespeaks@gmail.com. I love you, and I look forward to hearing from you. Best friend died behind it. So no, I don't want my baby to go out there and get in that type of danger. So sometimes it's coming from a place of love, and though it might be coming from a place of love, it's still wrong. So, I mean, you can let that marinate. You know, they don't want to see you go through that. They might feel that you have responsibilities to where you are. This is another heavy one, because them guilt trips be heavy. Heavy. I'm saying, well, if you leave, what are we going to do? What about us? Did you think about that? Huh? You just going to leave your friends? You just going to leave your family? You just going to leave us out to drown? You know the big part that you played in this ministry? You know the big part that you played in this company? And now you're just going to leave us? What happened to loyalty? What happened to this? What happened to that? And now you're just leaving? All right. Second point, that fear of success and failure. This is so real. You know what? I think I failed enough in my life publicly in front of people, especially on my job, that I think I'm cool with failing. But success has a whole nother set of issues that comes with it. Success means publicity. You might be in front of people. Success means money. Success means probably no alone time. Always in the public eye, always has somebody expecting, always has somebody wanting something from you, needing something from you, always has somebody pulling on your gift. So of course I want to be a homebody. Sometimes I do want it to just be me and my wife. We could chill and we could listen, me and her could watch TV and go through, we could binge a show or whatever. Me and her, we went out last week and it was just date day. It was me and her because we didn't have service. So we went to brunch. We went to a friend's house. We went to dinner. We had us a good time last week. And it was just me and her. Sometimes that's all I wanted to be. But sometimes success brings that publicity where you can't go nowhere and people not know who you are. And you can't cut up the way you want to cut up because somebody always going to be there like, hey, ain't you such and such? You ain't supposed to be doing all that. First of all, mind your business. How about that? Huh? Why don't you try that for a second? Mind your business. Okay. But also, success sometimes, hopefully, brings money. And so money brings stuff. Money brings opportunities. And some of those opportunities are good, and some of those opportunities are not so good. Money brings temptation. Money brings access to things that you might not necessarily be ready for, that you might not have necessarily experienced before in your life. And now that you have the money to experience them, you want to experience them. You gotta have the spirit on your side to be able to tell you that ain't for you. You need to leave that alone. So money also exposes you. A lot of people say that money changes you. Money don't change you. Money exposes what you've had hidden for all of those years. Not necessarily that you hid it, just nobody knew about it because you ain't have the money to express it or do what you wanted to do with it. So, and I like to think of it like this, like a slip and a fall. Like if you're standing on your 2 feet on the ground and you slip and fall, you're gonna fall. It might hurt. It might be effective. It might affect you in a certain way. But the higher up you get, that same slip and fall, that same mistake is definitely the consequences of that same mistake, that same slip and fall is multiplied exponentially. So if I'm on the ground and I slip and fall, I might hurt myself. I'll get up and then we'll laugh it all. Skit that diddly dee, whatever. But that same slip and fall on a rooftop, now I got a broken bone. Now I got some bruises. Now that might be some hospital time. That same slip and fall from the ground, from the rooftop, on a mountaintop, and it's over. So that's the way I'm looking at success sometimes, is those little mistakes that I'm making down here. What if I make that when I'm up there? What if I make that when I'm up there? What if I make that when I'm in the public eye? What if I make that when I have all of this money and all of this following? What happens then? You know? So success is real. The fear of failure could come on the back of that. So what if I get all successful and I finally make it and I finally do what it is that I want to do and I have it all, and then I lose it and then I have this slip and fall and I come all the way crumbling and tumbling all the way back down? That failure, that sense of going back to where I was from where I've been, and that's not fun. That's not happy to think. That's not a happy thought to think about. The next one is the fear of judgment and critique, or just having judgment, people judging you and critiquing you. I'm gonna quote Erykah Badu. She wrote the song called Tyrone, and in the very beginning she says, "Keep in mind that I'm an artist and I'm sensitive about my stuff." Okay, so you're so sensitive about these things that God has poured into you and that you're sharing with the world, and then people are just gonna sit there and judge it and critique it and tell you that you're wrong. If anybody knows who Rachel Ray is, she's a TV personality, a Food Network star. Did you know that there, she has an entire, where people have fan clubs, she has like a hate club. There's this woman who actually started a blog and started a website where people can join and they just talk about how much they hate specifically Rachel Ray. You got these big names like Stephen Furtick and Michael Todd and T.D. Jakes, and there are whole ministries, like entire ministries, congregations of people that are set up, and all they talk about is how these people are false teachers and how they ain't hearing from God and how they're just in the world and all this other stuff, you know? And ultimately, even that might be coming from a place of love, like... As messed up as it sounds, it's, they really care about these people and they really care about the people that they're ministering to, and they just want them to find the right way and have the knowledge of God and get to where they need to be in life. And they believe that these people are doing it all wrong. So they're going literally line by line and taking apart sermons and taking apart videos and telling them how bad these people are for the kingdom of God. So, like, who wants to hear that? Like, who wants to be privy to that? Who wants to? I go on YouTube a lot, and sometimes I look at these instructional videos on how to do stuff. And literally, if you look up an instructional video, you can find that video, watch it all the way through, and then the next one will be somebody telling you how this last person, call them by name, was completely wrong in all the instructions that they gave you, and here's what you need to be doing. So, like, it's everywhere. You can't get away from it. the best you can do is really just fall in love with God, fall in love with scripture, fall in love with God's spirit, and just do what he tells you to do. Because it's always going to be somebody out there that disagrees, always going to be somebody out there that hates on you, and some people that love you that are still going to disagree with you and still going to try to tear you down for whatever reason. And so this last one, responsibility, okay? Because with promotion, with success, comes responsibility. With more money, Biggie tried to tell us, more money, more problems. More people depending on you. More people looking for your wisdom. More people looking for direction. More people pulling on that gift. You have a responsibility. Uncle Ben, as Peter Parker's uncle said, with great power comes great responsibility. If you're faithful over little, he'll make you ruler over much. That ruler over much comes with responsibility. And who wants that? Nobody. Who wants that? Yeah, I'll take the money. Absolutely. Yeah, I'll take the influence. Absolutely. Yeah, I'll take the power. But you telling me that I have to use all of this to establish your kingdom and to look after your people and to deal with these knuckleheads? Who wants that? No. But we're called to it. And it's time for us to take that step. So I'm going to close and we're done. But we're going to take this next 60 seconds. Okay, we'll give you longer than 60 seconds. We're going to take 3 minutes. Okay? These next 3 minutes, I want everybody to just get quiet before the Lord. And one of those things that I just brought up, I hear clearly, I obey completely, I know the voice of God. So God is going to speak to you in these next 3 minutes. Get your pen and paper now, and whatever that next step is for you, I need you to write that down, and then I need you to write a date on it. Here's when I'm going to start. I suggest today. If not today, first thing tomorrow. All right? So let me pray first. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We glorify you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for giving this gift to your people. Thank you for planting these seeds that you've planted on today. And Father, allow them to grow and produce 30, 60, 100 fold. Father, we're asking you right now to speak to each and every one of us like we know you do, like we know you can. And Father, I'm praying that we are all obedient to the instructions that you're about to give. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 3 minutes starts right now. You have a story to tell, and only you can tell it. It's your life. The pain that you've endured, the obstacles that you've overcome, the mistakes that you've made and learned from. Your story could mean life to someone. It could pull them back from the brink of disaster and inspire them to change. It could be the strength that they need to keep on going. Just like it's your story, it's your choice to share it or not. All I can tell you is this. Someone's story changed my life. It saved me from myself. And now I hope to do the same for others. Please know that you are not a mistake. You and your story are a solution. I love you, and I'll see you on the next one.